This morning I would have you turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 7, and we want to look at specifically verses 1 to 5. Acts chapter 7 is actually a sermon that was delivered by the deacon, I guess I could call him that, Stephen, one of the seven that was appointed. Seven men of good reputation, as it says there in verse 3, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Well, we're going to see here that that Stephen had quite a spirit, all right. They couldn't even resist the kind of argumentation that he put forward to them. But we want to learn something this morning about the subject of the effectual call of God that results in a definite conversion and salvation of all of God's elect people, as evidenced in Abraham. So let's bow together for prayer before we begin. Oh Lord, we have come here to receive your word, you who have given it to us to make us strong, to make us wise, and to help us in our earthly pilgrimage through this life, that we might glorify you in the things that we do and say. Lord, we have real need for you by the Holy Spirit to come and work in our hearts this morning so that we are clear, so that we are not confused, but that the word becomes clearer and clearer to us, and that we will then take that word and that we will run with it ourselves and speak the truth to other people and cause them to know and understand what it means to be saved. So give us that kind of understanding, that kind of wisdom that comes only by your Spirit here today. Help me as I preach, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 7, verse 1, then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, that is, Stephen said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him." Now I want to begin this morning to preach to you about the history of the nation of Israel as Stephen presented it to the council, the elders of Israel at his trial. And this will involve a number of sermons in order for us to grasp what Stephen wanted to communicate to the Sanhedrin by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are a good many lessons for us to learn here about God and about His ways, about faith, about living our lives unto God, which are contained in this one sermon. By the grace of God, I will preach to you what Stephen preached to them. Their need to understand that God is sovereign in His purposes of salvation, in the salvation of each of His elect people. And He is also a God who was revealing Himself to His ancient people Israel, who had, among their leadership, refused to believe in the word that was being preached to them. Stephen was of a fine spirit. He was well able to communicate the Word of God to them. And so they needed to understand God's purposes in relation to the history of the church, the Old Testament church. God was sovereign in the salvation of each of His elect people in the nation of Israel in that day, and He is sovereign and merciful today as well in the building of Christ's church. His purpose in saving the elect among ancient Israel was to make them into a great nation, to give them a great everlasting inheritance in Christ in relation to their helping to build His church. But we will also come to see as Stephen preaches the sermon to them that a good many of them rejected God's purpose for themselves by not receiving the message that He had come to give them. Instead, they stoned the preacher so that they would not have to hear him anymore, so that they wouldn't have to listen to God's truth any longer. Now, Stephen, in telling them their history, would confront them with the details of their repeated national unbelief in relation to what God would have them to do, which was that they would receive Christ as their Savior, that they would believe in His word to them. But this message only made them angry. And it's my prayer that this sermon will do the very opposite in each of you. That it will cause you to think about whether you understand the meaning of your life in relation to the Holy God. And so this morning I would like us all to see the importance of learning from the history of how God called Abraham. And I would like you to understand more about the doctrine of God's effectual and irresistible call when He saves a person. And I want to set this forth to you by asserting to you that there are two things which this effectual call of God brings. First of all, the effectual call of God involves an appearance of the God of glory to the soul of the person being saved, verse 2. And then second, the effectual call of God involves your becoming a citizen of the heavenly country, verses 3 to 5. And I want you to examine your own heart and life as you hear about these things. I want you to confirm in your own mind that you have been effectually called by God to be a Christian. Now, first of all, the effectual call of God involves an appearance of the God of glory to the soul of the person being saved. Listen once again to verses 1 and 2. Then the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.'" Now, when God calls a person to Himself in salvation, He also begins to show them His mighty purpose for their life. His mighty purpose is that you who believe in Him would be completely and totally taken up with following Him. That's what you are called to do as a Christian. That's what it means for you to love God, by the way, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God's purpose in the salvation of any sinner is that they would come to trust in Him more and more. That having believed in Him for salvation, that they would come and live out that truth that God has given to them in His Word more and more, that having believed in Him, that then they would continue to trust in Him, to trust in their Savior, their Lord Jesus Christ. As a Christian, God calls you to trust and obey. You remember we sing that song, "Trust and Obey," for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And we trust in the Lord Jesus not to merit favor with God, for Jesus alone has merited favor for us with God, or to work for our salvation, because Jesus' work is finished and complete and perfect, but rather that it is in order that you might spiritually prosper in your soul. That having initially believed in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, that you might now trust in Him and trust in Him so that your soul might prosper, that you might walk closely and humbly and holily with your God. Jesus says, "If you love me," He says in John 14:15, "keep my commandments." And I will pray the Father, he says, and he shall give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you and will be with you. Now God, by his Holy Spirit, leads you, dear Christian, in such a way as to make you a useful and a fruitful member of Christ's church, if you will respond correctly. If you will respond correctly to his word, walking with him in faith and obedience, closely following Jesus during the time of your stay here upon the earth, truly your reward in heaven will be very great. Now today we want to look at where this all began for Abraham and where this all begins for you. The call of Abraham, which we read about in these verses, and his subsequent obedience are given to us here in order that we might know and understand more about the Christian life, how it begins and what it leads to. With Abraham, it all began when the God of glory appeared to him. Let us learn from these words. We should think about God as he is, infinitely great and wonderfully holy. We must always think of him in this way in order that we might reverence him as the God of glory. All glory resides in him. Everything of excellence, everything of wisdom, everything that is good and pure and perfect is found in God himself. All that he is good. Everything that he does is done in perfection. All his glory is seen in all of his works. This God, the only true and living God, revealed himself to Abraham. It says the God of glory appeared to him. This was the name of Abraham. Abram was the name of Abraham before God changed his name in relation to the sure fulfillment of his promises to him that he would be the father of a multitude of nations. He says to him in Genesis 17:5, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, which means father of a multitude. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations," he says in Genesis 17:5. Now it says that this great God of glory personally appeared to him, and I do not believe that this was simply a bright and shining light that Abram saw, but that it was a theophany. That is, it was an instance where the second person of the divine Trinity, God the Son, for a short time took visible form, the visible form of a man, and spoke with Abraham in this personal way, as you and I would do, speaking with each other face to face. No one can see God, God the Father, or God the Holy Spirit. God dwells, it says, in unapproachable light, whom no man can see or has seen except Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, two natures in his one blessed person. And if you see him, you are seeing what you are seeing when you see him is the form of a man in his humanity. You cannot see his deity. You see his humanity. You see his very form. The deity of our Lord is right there with his humanity. But this great glory you behold as he is pleased to reveal it to you. In other words, there were many people who saw the Lord Jesus, who was fully God and fully man when he walked upon this earth, and yet they didn't behold his glory. In fact, they really hated him for what he had come to do, which was to fulfill the law. Now, this same phrase, the God of glory, is used in Stephen's sermon In this way, the God of glory appeared to him. It's also used in Genesis 17, 1, where it says, Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Now, I hope you can see from these instances something of the effectual call of God to those whom He intends to save. To be saved, you must come to behold the God of glory by faith. And Abraham was one of God's Old Testament elect people. God chose him from before the foundation of the world, and at the time of his appointment, he, the God of glory, appeared to him and gave him precious and magnificent promises by which he would be saved, by which he would become fruitful unto God, both physically and spiritually. In his descendants, in a spiritual way, he became the father of all who have faith unto salvation, both Jew and Gentile, when they believed in the promises of God, which all would have their focus in the future incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. They all had for their focus the person of Christ, who would be the Redeemer of all of God's elect people. Now, the first set of promises that were given to Abraham are found in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, the first set of promises were given. And I want you to turn with me over to Genesis 12 just for a moment. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Abraham was then 75 years old at this point. And it says in verse 1, Now the Lord had said to Abram, Get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, we find this additional information to what is given to us here in Genesis chapter 12. Joshua told the tribes of Israel this in his farewell speech to them. He says in 24:2, Your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in olden times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. And you can see from these verses that it was God who called Abram out of the land of idolatry and made him a worshiper unto himself. The effectual call of God is God stretching forth his hand in power to reveal himself to you, the sinner, so that you might have the gift of salvation. In other words, God himself is intending, when he saves a sinner, to bring them out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, transferring them from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now that's what he did for Abraham way back then, even though he did not know the name of Jesus, who had not yet been born or incarnated. But God most surely and definitely spoke to him in this theophany and called him out of idolatry. Abraham was not a basically good person who was religious and needed a little direction from God. No, Abraham was an idolater, and God called him by his word to him out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees and said, I want you to go to a land that you've never seen, and I want you to live there, even though I'm not going to give you an inch of ground on it. You're going to dwell there. and you're going to worship me. You see, our God did this for Abram personally in the appearance that he made to him that day. And Abraham does this in God does this in our own day as well through the preaching and the sharing of his word, the Bible. He works powerfully, he works effectually to reveal himself by the power of the Spirit to the person whose eyes he is opening to the truth, which is found in the Word of God, the Bible. Now, I want you to think about this truth and ask yourself this question: has God called me with this powerful and effectual call? Because being a Christian is not just merely going to church. And being a Christian is not merely trying to pursue God in your own way. It is God Himself who is coming to your soul and making Himself known to you. He is showing you His glory in your heart. And when He does so, it forever changes the direction of your heart. Let me ask you to ask yourself this question: am I now willing to live for the truth and, if need be, die for it, suffer for it? Because it says in 2 Timothy 1, 8-10, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and glory in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Oh, those are amazing words, are they not? God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose in election, His own purpose in grace, so that we then might follow Him through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the truth of the Word. Think also of the truth of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11, verse 26. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." You see, the Son has to will to reveal the Father to you before you can be brought savingly to Him. You have to be able to see the holiness of God. You have to be able to see your own utter sinfulness and inability to do and keep the commandments of God to the glory of God, apart from grace. And so what does God do? Very mercifully in the gospel, through our Lord Jesus Christ, He says, "You just simply come to me and believe." And when you believe, as you look back on it, you see that you were being drawn, that God was opening your eyes, that God was calling you to Himself with this great love of His by His Spirit. His love for your soul. Please ask yourself once again, make very much of it, for the salvation of your everlasting soul depends upon it. Has the God of glory revealed Himself to me so that I love Him more than all earthly things? More than all people who might turn me away from Him? The God of glory appeared to Abram personally in Ur of the Chaldees, and he was from that moment on a different man. And he began the pursuit of holiness early on. At that point when God first revealed himself to him, ask yourself now, am I pursuing holiness? Am I pursuing the will of God for my life? Am I separating myself from the sins that I formerly pursued by a sincere repentance and a willingness to forsake those sins which used to charm me most? You see, if not, if you haven't done this, you should understand that the God of glory can and He will reveal Himself to you in these days now by giving you a revelation of His glory to your soul as you begin to understand the gospel. Perhaps for the first time. That your salvation never does rest upon yourself and your own good works. It always rests upon what God does in calling you to Himself by showing you the Lord of glory, so that you have glory filling your heart and your mind. You see the excellence of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commands light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do not be afraid, Jesus says. Only believe. Only believe the gospel. Only believe in Jesus. And you shall be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. It's through simple faith that Christ comes into your heart and reveals to you His glory. Let's also understand that the effectual call brought Abraham to the place where he was justified by faith. He began to live by exercising his faith. It wasn't just that he believed once or made his decision by faith, but that he received the gift of faith in the regeneration of his heart so that he began to exercise saving faith and follow God when he told him to go from Ur to the land of promise, the land of Canaan. Those whom God predestined, these he also called. And those whom he called, these he also justified, it says in Romans 8:30. So let's see how Abram came to a better understanding of faith. Perhaps you, dear Christian, need to come to a better understanding of faith. The second set of promises given to Abram by the God of glory came to him 10 years later. I want you to look with me over at Genesis 15 now, just a couple pages over from where you probably are. Genesis 15:1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Now, Eliezer of Damascus was his servant. So Abram didn't have a son yet, as God had promised. He says, then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside, and he said, look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and it was reckoned to him, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, I hope you can see here that it was because the God of glory appeared to him some years before this that he was first called by God. And at that time, he was regenerated by God's Holy Spirit, and he began his obedience to God by repenting of false religion and by following the commands of the God of glory by faith. But here we find that Abraham's faith had grown very low. Sometimes I think that we think that our faith always stays even all the way along through our Christian life, that there's not ups in it or downs in it or decreases in it or increases in it. But the Bible doesn't know anything of it. Look at how low Abram's faith had fallen. He had become very skeptical that God was going to do these great things that he had promised to do for him. He becomes so frustrated over the promise not yet being fulfilled to him that he actually tells God about it in a very direct manner, as though saying, "See, God, you haven't given me a son as you promised to do." He was revealing to God his deep disappointment and his discouragement about this matter. And so God takes him outside in this wonderful manner. And he renews his promise to his child, his friend, Abram. The one that from his own body, he says, you will see your heir, and your descendants are going to be as the stars of the heavens in number. Not just one child, although it would begin with one, just to show what God could do out of one man, and that as good as dead, it says in Romans chapter 4. But one from his own body would become his heir, and that his descendants would be as the stars of the heavens in number. I can remember when I went down the Grand Canyon backpacking with my wife on our honeymoon, and it was the most marvelous thing to lie down there at night and wake up in the middle of the night and think I was seeing clouds and I was seeing stars. Clouds of stars. More stars than I had ever seen before. Whole galaxies revealed to my sight because of that telescopic effect in the Grand Canyon. But you see, Abraham's descendants would be more in number than those stars, the stars of the heavens. You see, Abraham had his faith renewed by God. Perhaps, dear Christian, you need to have your faith renewed. Perhaps you've become skeptical about the great things that God can do for you. And you wonder, what will God do with me now? Or how can I ever become useful to Him? Or how can I ever see the promises come to pass in my life? And here, so many years later, is God formally justifying Abram. 10 years later than when he'd given him the first promises and called him from Ur of the Chaldees. That's not the way it is with us, dear Christian, when we believe in Jesus. There's not this long distance between the call and the justification and the exercise of faith. But this man very much needed to have this formally declared to him, God declaring him righteous at this point. It was the point of his lowest faith. Do you see that? And when God sees our heart, He sees us at the point of our lowest faith, and it's at that point that He still justifies us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you believe that? That is a wonderful and precious thing. That's what He did for Abram here. That's what He did, and He would give him greater things yet, show him great and mighty things which he did not know or understand. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But dear Christian, you must respond to that Word by exercising that faith that He has given to you. that He is building in your life. He is building faith in your heart and mind and life, and strengthening you to do His will. And you see, that's a safeguard to you when you begin to exercise faith. When you exercise faith, that honors God. And it is a safeguard to you. Unbelief, disbelief, skepticism, doubt, and fear do not honor God, but faith does. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Let me ask you, dear Christian, do you diligently seek Him when you are at your lowest point in unbelief or skepticism? You see, this great change for Abraham had begun years before and was receiving the word of the Lord to him in Ur of the Chaldees. But it was confirmed for him when he came into the land of Canaan, the land of promise. All of these wonderful spiritual blessings came to him as a part of the effectual call of God. As a part of that call, God decided to reveal the glory of His person to Abraham. This revelation of God's glory to his mind and his sight, accompanied by powerful working in his fallen heart, raised him from the dead spiritually. His death and trespasses and sins. And this effectual call convinced Abram that he should respond in faith and get out of Ur, the land of idolatry, just because God had told him to do so. Dear Christian, do you live your life that way? Obeying God just because His Word tells you to do so? You can't figure it all out. Why should you live this way? When you begin to live by faith, then He gives you that understanding of why, that it's for your good, it's to His glory. It helps others around you to understand the truth about themselves and about God. So many helpful things come to pass when you exercise faith as a result of the effectual call that you have been given. But you see, it was because there were further such revelations to Abram that Abraham, that's what he came to be called by God, and Abraham was the name that God gave him in Genesis 17, that he became convinced that he could believe in God, what God would do for him in giving him the child of promise. And he couldn't figure out how, but he believed God. And it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Let me ask you if you see the connection between Abram's being effectually called to a life of faith and your being effectually called to a life of faith in being saved and following Jesus Christ. You see, God does love you, dear Christian, and has a wonderful plan for your life. As a tract used to say long ago to unbelievers, which may have been a mistake, but with a believer, it's not a mistake, because God knows all that He intends to do for you, dear Christian. Now, secondly, the effectual call of God involves your becoming a citizen of the heavenly country. Verse 3 of our text says, "The God of glory said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land," Stephen says, "to these unbelieving men in which you now dwell." Now remember, he's talking to all the 70 elders of Israel who ought to have known the Lord for themselves. But they did not. And God gave Abram, he says to them, no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. Now you can see here that Abram obeyed the words of the Lord, the God of glory, had spoken these words to him and given these words to him to get out of his country and leave behind his relatives who didn't want to go with him. Some of them didn't. Let me assert to you this truth, which is most definitely found in the Bible, that when you become a Christian, you become a citizen of a heavenly country. It's a country which you have not seen, but which should become more precious to you than any piece of earthly property that you might now own. Let me further apply this truth to you in this way. When you are effectually brought into fellowship with the Father of glory, when you come into fellowship with the Son who is the Lord of glory, when you come to perceive the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, you then come to love Christ and His Word more than all the preferences and opinions of your unbelieving relatives and friends regarding what you should be doing spiritually with your life and with your time. And I want you to turn with me over to chapter 11, verse 8 of Hebrews. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. You see, when you're effectually called, certain things change in your life. It says in Hebrews 11, 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And when he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now look down at verse 13. Verse 13 of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, it says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Because God, it says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Now let me ask you now, if as a believer you realize that you are a citizen of a city in a heavenly country. Now maybe that's a lot for you to take in all at once, but you really are. Listen to John Calvin on this. He says, when God says to Abram, you will leave your country, it's not because God wants everyone to leave his country without some need to do so, but because he wants to show us that all of us are to be strangers in this world. When our Lord gave that honor to the patriarchs, he says, to keep them as his heirs, it was because they walked in the world, not as those who considered it as a permanent dwelling, but as those who were only passing through. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16, he says, moreover, whenever it pleases God for us to leave father and mother, kinsmen and friends, lands and possessions for his sake, we must be prepared to do just that. As our Lord Jesus Christ himself says, not to one or two, but to all. that anyone who does not leave father, mother, sister, brother, wife, and children for the sake of his gospel is not worthy of belonging to him. Matthew 10:37 and Luke 14:26. Let me keep pressing upon your mind this question. Do you live as a stranger and a pilgrim upon the earth? Do you live as a stranger and a pilgrim upon the earth? Or are you living as a worldling, and yet all the while you are somehow still believing that you are a Christian? You do not have many spiritual thoughts of the meaning of your life at all, perhaps. But you still think that somehow that you're going to make it to heaven. You're going to have to rethink this mindset of worldliness and Jesus. Because if you're a true Christian, a faithful follower of the Lamb, the Bible says that you are setting your mind on things above and not the things that are on the earth. And you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That is, you've died to the old man that you once were. You've died to your old life of pursuing earthly pleasures to find your lasting satisfaction in life. And now your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. It says there in Colossians 3, 2-4. Now, as a true Christian, this is what you should have your mind set upon. This is what you really like. This is what you really prefer in relation to all the preferences and opinions of your old unbelieving friends and your unbelieving relatives. Listen to Thomas Manton on this subject. He says, "It does not become the members of a crucified Christ to be earthly minded, nor the members of a glorified Christ to set their hearts on things so low. A Christian should live in a perfect correspondence," he says, "to all the acts of Christ's mediation. The two solemn acts are His dying and rising again. As He died and was crucified, we must not mind earthly things. As He rose again, our conversation or our behavior must be in heaven. The one," he says, "enforces mortification," that is, putting sin to death, his crucifixion, "and the other," his resurrection, "enforces vivification," that is, seeking for spiritual life from Christ, or seeking things above. He says, "If we feel not the virtue of the one or the other or both, we have lost the benefit of our Christianity." Listen to Philippians 3:17 as well, which will confirm this for us. "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind," notice the language, "who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven," he says, "for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Let me close this sermon to you with a couple of final applications. First, to the Christians here, seeing that our God is such a God of glory, will you not treat Him as such in the way that you respond to Him in obedience? Let it be the obedience of faith. When Abraham received the command to get out of his country and from his relatives, he responded immediately. But he did that by faith, it says in Hebrews 11. The God of glory, our Lord Jesus Christ, is not asking you to get up and get out of the United States of America, but He's commanding you to keep His word and His commandments, to live by faith in Him, the one who has loved you and given Himself for you. The God of glory would have you regularly read His word, the Bible. Are you doing it? And are you regularly praying over what you read so that it will come to your heart with power? Will you make more time to do this so that He can reveal Himself to you through His word, by His Spirit, more and more? That's why those Bible reading programs are on the back table. Take one and go for it. It's when the God of glory appears in your heart by faith at such times in your private devotions that you are changed and you are transformed into the person that He would have you to be. I mean, you don't have those times. How can He do so? Secondly, to everyone here, you should know that you are only here for a few short years upon this earth. And then will come eternity. And you ought to be preparing yourself to leave this world, preparing yourself so that you might attain to the resurrection of the righteous and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God gave Abraham no inheritance of the land of Canaan, even though it was promised to him. He saw it by faith. He dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, but he was looking for the city which God would build. He was seeking for the heavenly country where God would give him much better things than he had ever experienced here upon the earth. Not material things, but spiritual joys and delights forevermore in communion with Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 8:11, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." So a person who does not have saving faith, but is only religious, is only really satisfied with the things of this life. Do you see the connection? And so Jesus says this to people who are like that. He says this following that statement about sitting down with Abraham in the kingdom of heaven. He says, but the sons of the kingdom, he's talking about the Sanhedrin, the unbelieving leaders of the nation of Israel and all those who followed them. The sons of the kingdom, those who thought that they knew God by the observance of ceremonial religious works, ordinances and sacraments, people who engaged in the works of an outward morality only, these, he says, shall be cast out into darkness, outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we need to understand where the true and lasting joy and satisfaction in life come from, where they're found. They're found in knowing and following Christ. And I pray that each of us will examine our heart now and we will ask, have I been effectually called by God? Has the God of glory revealed Himself to me? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this portion of Scripture. We thank You that even Stephen's swan song in this sermon became the means of convicting many of these men of their sin, so much so that they didn't want to hear it. And one man who was standing by watching the whole thing, Saul, was very angry and gnashing his teeth, perhaps, at what Stephen was saying at that time. But Lord, we know that You eventually effectually called him, and perhaps others as well of the Sanhedrin, so that they really came to know You, these very religious men who did not know God. but thought that they did. O Lord, may we, each of us, know in our hearts the truth of this, the effectual call of you, our God, in our heart and upon our life, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn in closing to hymn number 32, The God of Abram Prays. This glorious hymn, let's stand and sing it together. What amazing words we have here that correlate with what we've just heard about in the sermon. Let's stand together. The God of Abram prays, who reigns enthroned above, ancient of everlasting days and God of love. Jehovah great I am, by earth and heaven confessed, I now am blessed, the sacred name forever blessed. The God of Abram prays, at whose supreme command, from earth I rise and see the joys of his right hand. I all on earth forsake its wisdom, fame, and power, and him my only portion make, my shield and tower. He by himself has sworn, I on his oath depend, I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend. I shall behold his face, I shall be the door, and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. The goodly land I see, with peace and plenty blessed, a land of sacred liberty and endless rest. There milk and honey flow, and oil and wine abound, and trees of life forever grow with mercy crowned. There dwells the Lord our King, the Lord our righteousness, triumphant o'er the world and sin, the Prince of Peace. In Zion's sacred heart, his kingdom still maintains, and glorious with his saints in light forever reigns. The whole triumphant host give thanks to God on high. Hail Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they ever cry. Hail Abram's God and mine, I join the heavenly lays. All might and majesty are mine and endless praise. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. You are dismissed. May the Lord go with you.